Dear brothers and sisters, it's so good to be here. It's a beautiful day. Thanks be to God. The sun is out. Life is good. And we're concluding this wonderful section, the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. You may have noticed the last 5 weeks, we've been hearing from the same chapter, the Gospel of John, on the Bread of Life. It's beautiful stuff. It's some of the richest stuff in the Gospels. It's truly beautiful if we let it absorb into our being. I've only preached this, I've just realized now I've been ordained 6 years, a little over 6 years. This is only the second time I've ever preached on this gospel, the one right before us, John chapter 6, verses 60 to 69. And I was looking through my notes sometimes, priests, we look back to see what did I say 3 years ago. Every 3 years we have the same gospels, and sometimes it's surprising, sometimes it's saddening. But I was checking, and I found out and remembered then that the only other time I preached on this was at the end of a really long week. I was newly ordained. I had just started school teaching at Trinity in Dickinson. And there was a big funeral that I had that week. It was my first. And so just so many things. I got to Saturday afternoon, and I had the Mass at 4:30, I think. I think it was 3:30 that day when I finally sat down and I was headed in the confessional. And I realized I had not had a minute to prepare for the homily. And so in a moment of desperation, I just said, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I've had no time. And so he said, just give him the truth. And I said, okay. And I gave a four-word homily. It lasted 5 seconds. It was only four words. I know you're thinking, and you're probably getting a little bit worried here, he better not just give us four words, right? Don't worry. Don't get angry. I'm going to give you more than that. I thought that at the end of the Mass, people would be angry, right? We came all this way for four words. Well, we got Jesus, good. But you don't have any more time than that, Father. But it was amazing. No one complained. In fact, I got a lot of compliments. Doesn't say much about my preaching, but I got compliments. All right. Well, don't worry, people. You get more than four words, okay? 6 years ago, I've grown a little bit. I had a little more time this week, too. You're going to get more than six. And that's the good news. You get more than four words. The bad news is this. If you're having a really great day, and I hope you are, this gospel is not a really happy one, okay? And I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you, so I hope I don't ruin your day. But it's what God gives us. Why? Because what's going on in this? This is one of the saddest gospels in all of Scripture. Why? Because of this line. Many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus loses a lot of people today, and he never recovers. Okay, let's rewind. Well, why did he lose these people? What is going on? Father, if this is such a bad verse, gospel, so saddening, and it is for Jesus on that day, and it should be a little bit for us too as we enter into this. Well, why? Well, remember, back up. We rewind. What's been going on? Jesus has been unfolding this tremendous mystery. I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him. Flesh and blood, eat it. My flesh and my blood, you must eat it. My flesh and my blood. Jesus is unfolding for us the great mystery of the Holy Eucharist. There he has the people before him. He's just fed 5,000. He's got many behind him. He's never been more popular up until this moment. Just multiplied the loaves. 5,000 were fed, and they're still following him. They're listening. He's performing miracles, walks on water. They're like, you got something going here, Lord. And his poll numbers were real high. We're in a political season. If he would have registered, they'd have taken a poll, I don't know, maybe 98. Everyone was real interested. He was at the top of his game. And then today happens. His campaign took a nosedive. Plummeted, and he never recovered after today. And a year later, he was going to be on a cross. And who was with him? You remember who was with him on the cross? A lot of people? Raise your hands if you think there's a lot of people. They're like thousands. Good. Raise your hands if you think there were just a few. Please raise your hands. Thank you. There were just a few. A year later, his great moment, he was pretty much alone. And so this is a turning point in his whole project of revealing God's truth, his truth of himself to the world. And it was a bad day for him. because he was revealing what was most essential. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But then here, right away at the beginning, they say, this is hard. They've been murmuring. They've been wondering. They've been squabbling with each other. They say, this is hard. Jesus, what you're saying is hard. How can we eat your flesh and drink your blood? What do you mean that you are the bread of life? They are really struggling. And Jesus knows it. And he doesn't back down. He doesn't say, no, you've misunderstood me. You know, it's interesting. When he said, I am the vine, nobody had a problem with that because they knew that he was speaking figuratively. I'm the vine, you're the branches, we're connected. Good. Nobody had a problem with it. When he said, I am the gate, the entryway, nobody had a problem with it. All of a sudden, when he says, I am the bread of life, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood, flesh, blood, eat it, flesh and blood, or you have no life in you, all of a sudden people say, this is hard. You got to be crazy. Cray, cray. Is that what we say today? Jesus, you're crazy. You've said too much. This is hard. They grumble. He says, does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Then he says, it is the Spirit that gives life. He said, I know this is hard. Trust me. The Spirit will lead you to truth. Your mere human weakness. And when you look at this little piece of bread and I say, this is my body, and I teach you that this is my true flesh and blood, powerful, holy union with me, the fullness of God, which, by the way, we get with one little host. We don't have to receive the blood. We get all of him with one little host. He's saying that is true, and the Spirit of God will lead us to believe that. The weakness of our humanity will lead us astray. But still, they couldn't do it. And Jesus says, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. They left him. Who left him? All those five, most of those 5,000, it seems, who had just been fed, just seen the miracle. All the elites, some of the elite religious leaders, they were with, hey, you had us. And now you've gone too far. And in fact, in a year, we're going to kill you for what you're saying, that you're God and that we got to eat your flesh. They're gone. And maybe what hurts the most, brothers and sisters, his closest. He says this. Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. Not just the groups, the masses that have had enough, that can't accept what he's saying. His very closest friends, and one of them in particular, is really struggling. And Jesus says, one of you is like the devil. It's not included in here what we heard today, but if you were to read two more verses, he said, one of you is like the devil. You have been deceived. What does the devil do? Sorry to bring this up on this beautiful Sunday, but what does the devil do? Jesus tells us this is what the devil does. He tells you lies and he gets you to disbelieve. He wants you to not believe what I'm telling you. Why? What's so important about this eating his flesh and drinking? It transforms us. We become like God. We receive the fullness of God. We believe in him. We know that he's here with us and we never feel alone. And it satisfies the one desire in our heart, which is to know that God is real and that he's here with me. Not way up there and distant. He's here. The devil says, I don't want you to know that. So when even his only one, Judas, one of his closest 12, betrays him, Judas could not accept that truth. When did Judas leave? Do you remember this from your Bible trivia? When did Judas finally part ways? It was Holy Thursday. What was going on Holy Thursday? We call it the last, what? Supper. You remember this? Who leaves in the middle of the Last Supper? Judas. This moment when Jesus reveals a great truth about his body and blood, Judas couldn't take it, and he said, that's what the devil does. And then a year later, Judas would leave him. And we believe he didn't receive because he couldn't accept it. That has to hurt. This is what the devil does, deceives us, doesn't want us to believe because he knows if we believe that this union is the union of two come becoming one flesh, that it will change the world and his game will be over, his job will be ended. If we begin to understand a little bit more what happens right here, as Paul said, the two become one flesh. Marriage is the image of what happens here. Deep union, deep love. We receive our God. He receives us into himself, and we are transformed, and it works. It's interesting, this verse, Bible trivia for you. Many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. The saddest verse in my eyes in all of Scripture. Anybody want to make a guess what verse number it is? I'll give you the chapter. See if you can guess the verse. This saddest verse where they left him and he never recovered is John chapter 6, verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. Have you ever heard of the number 666? It comes from Scripture. The same John, who in the book of Revelation says, that's the mark of the beast. It's the only time in the Gospels where we have a chapter 6, verse 66. And it's when everyone left. What did they leave over? The Holy Eucharist. They couldn't accept it. The number 666, what's that all about, Father? John gave it to us in the book of Revelation. What does it mean? Numbers meant a lot. If 7 is perfection, what's 6? Less than perfection, imperfection. If 7 is godliness, 6 is less than godliness. And if you take it 3 times, it means really, really, really. So 7 is really, really, really perfect. If 6 is ungodliness, then 666 is really, really, really ungodly. It's what the devil does, lies to us, tells us, don't believe that. Don't you dare believe that. Because he knows if we believed what Jesus teaches here, that it will transform us and transform the world. And the devil doesn't want us to know that. So he deceives us. But he himself knows the truth. When he met Jesus throughout the Gospels, immediately he couldn't help himself. When he was possessing people, he said, Son of God, have mercy on me. Be away from me. He could always recognize the presence of Christ when he's dwelling in someone. Brothers and sisters, a priest tells a story of a man named Nicholas. True story. Nicholas, as a young man, got caught up in all this Satan worship junk, which we got to stay far away from. But he got into it. And so this priest met him up in France, and he said, hey, tell me about it. I hear it's terrible. Unfortunately, he had been converted. But he said, tell me about it. He said, what do you do? He said, first of all, what we do, we don't make up our own rites, our own rituals. He said, we copy the Catholic Church. We mock the Mass. It's called black masses. He says, well, what do you do? He said, we go and steal a host from a Catholic church and Catholic only. Come up the communion line. We can get the host, thank you, and put it in our pocket. We're gone. You may have heard last year in Oklahoma City, a devil worshiper stole a host from a Catholic church. They found out about it. And the bishop sued this organization for stealing. He said, that host is God, and that's ours. Thanks be to God. Through many prayers and fasting, they returned the host in an envelope. It happens. So he said, we bring this host into our Mass, and we do all sorts of the most lewd actions towards it. We don't even want to talk about it. But he said, it's a mockery of the Mass, and the host is there, and we desecrate it. And then he asked him this. He said, I heard, Nicholas, that somebody who's so caught up in that, so close to the evil one, that they know the real presence. They can look at a host and tell that it's God. He said, is that true? Or is that just folklore? He said, oh no, it is true. And he said, and I've done it. He said, if you would take 10 hosts, little white wafers, out of our back sacristy, we have the deacon go and get them, put them on a table right out here. And if we would take one host from the tabernacle, mix it in with those 10, mix it all up, and invite, and Nicholas said, if you would invite me in that day, and I would walk down, he said, I could immediately and with absolute certainty tell you which one was consecrated. Wow. And he wasn't kidding. There are many stories of this. He said, well, how do you know? He said, because there is so much hate towards one of them that you know the others aren't real. A devil worshiper can take 10 hosts, all looking the same, and knows immediately which one has been consecrated because that's God and they hate God. So even though the devil knows this, he knows what's going on here. He wants to spin lies tell us it's not true. Why? Because he doesn't want us to become like God, which is exactly what happens here. I know it takes time. We got a long ways to go, but we wouldn't be here right now if it weren't for what happens here on Sunday and during the week and whenever we need it. And it's a beautiful thing. God wants us to know that he's here, that meeting him here, the two will become one. We will be so united to him, it will transform us and we'll become saints. The devil does not want us to know that. Even though he himself believes it, he doesn't want us to know. So even though it was a sad day for Jesus when they all left, he didn't back down because he knows we would need it today, 2,000 years later. And thanks be to God, he gave us this great gift. It's working. Even if you don't see it, we need to believe. We need to be thankful for this great gift, for the gift of faith, if we are believing. And we need to beg God to help us to believe more. Why? Because then we become like him. We know of his love here and his presence, and the human heart wants that. And we are transformed into his likeness. But he knows it's not easy, folks. He knows. So that's why we make acts of faith. Help me to believe, Jesus. Help me to believe. Help me to know that you transform me. But every once in a while, he sends us these wonderful gifts, miracles. Last week, I talked about the miracle of a Lanciano in Italy. It's one of my favorites. You can read about these things. They're extraordinary. And this week, I was thinking of another one. It's a fun one. Have you ever heard of St. Anthony of Padua, patron of lost things? He loved the Eucharist. And he was going around preaching up in Padua one day, a different city nearby, preaching up this same truth hundreds of years ago, the same thing we're doing today. And there was a famous heretic in town who didn't believe. He said, baloney. You are crazy. You're cray-cray. They didn't have the word then. He said, and I don't buy it. And he said, I challenge you to a duel of miracle. And he says this, if that's really God in that little wafer, which you've been saying, Anthony, crazy, like Jesus said, he's crazy, then I bet if it really is, then you could get a donkey to kneel down before it. So what we're going to do, and Anthony's like, well, all right, Lord, help, you know. He took on the challenge. He said, okay, it's done in public. He said, okay, we'll be back in 3 days, me with my donkey, you with your little wafer, and we'll see what happens. And this famous heretic then starved the donkey for 3 days so that when they got together, he'd have a pile of hay, and so the donkey would go straight for the hay and not even have a chance. St. Anthony went into the desert, went into the forest, went into fasting, drew close to the Lord Jesus in the Eucharist and prayed, Jesus, you got to do something here, because he just called me out. Old-fashioned style, medieval style, he called me out. And so the day came, this encounter, here comes the donkey and the heretic, the non-believer, and he's got him tied up to a post, and he puts a big pile of lush hay right in front of the donkey, who hasn't eaten in 3 days. St. Anthony says, all right, Lord, help me out here. He goes into the church, grabs one host, puts it in the monstrance, brings it out. He said, okay, sir, feel free to untie your donkey. Unties the donkey. What does the donkey do? Of course, runs for the hay. Anthony's thinking, oh, okay, it's my last shot. As the donkey's making a beeline for that hay, it's been smelling it for minutes. St. Anthony says, donkey, I command you to come and adore your creator. And no kidding, it's well testified to. That donkey turned on a dime as if someone had reins on it. There weren't any. And made his way and slowed down and came right up in front of the monstrance of the host and went down on his front knees. And I imagine at that moment with this shocked heretic and this donkey kneeling in adoration right before him, St. Anthony, I don't know if he said it, I would have said this, but he probably thought it. Now who's the donkey? This one who actually knows, or that one? Who's the donkey? At that moment, thanks be to God, the heretic said, you win, I believe. I believe. We don't always get those miracles, but we've got enough of them. But Jesus knows you don't need it, and I don't need it, because we can make acts of faith and say, I believe, Jesus, because you said it, and you're God. You died and rose, you live. Let us make these acts of faith. Let us go before him each week Time, take time in prayer, either before the Blessed Sacrament at home and reflect upon what happens here. You meet God, and he gives you all you need, and he transforms us into him. And let's receive him often in the Holy Eucharist with grateful hearts. And I remind you, if you are unable to receive, and you desire to, but you're unable because of some sin, particular sin that hasn't been resolved in the confessional, because of your state in life, perhaps you're in an irregular marriage situation. Maybe you just broke the Eucharistic fast. You ate within an hour before, fine. Make a spiritual communion. Ask God to transform you as he does when we receive him. Ask him to do that for you. And then come and see a priest. If you want to receive him and you're not able, come and see us. We'll do what we can to make it right. There's no greater gift than what he's given here. Many walked away that day, but Peter hung on as we hang on. He said, "We got nowhere else to go, Lord." Jesus said, "Are you two going to go?" He said, "We got nowhere else to go, Lord. You have the words of eternal life. You are eternal life, heaven itself. We believe." Jesus, help us to believe a little bit more today as we receive you and to be transformed into you, so that we may become the saints that you want us to be. Let us trust that it's working. Give us faith, increase our faith. Thank you for being here with us, Lord Jesus, and thank you for the great gift of the Holy Eucharist. Amen.